Well, hey, let's pray together, and then we're going to begin to study the spirit and the mind connection in the Bible. I've got, like I said, 111 Bible texts that talk about this subject, and so I'm going to try to go through them quickly. I won't be able to go through all of them in detail, but I think the word can speak for itself. These notes will be available, as was mentioned, in the description of the video when it's on YouTube and also at the Revelation with Daniel website. And so let's pray together, and we'll begin just shortly thereafter, okay? Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this time. We appreciate that you've given us life and health. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together in this home, praying that your blessings would be upon each inhabitant of it during this time, but especially those that live here. We thank you for bringing us all to understand better what it is that your Spirit is saying to the churches. We thank you for leading and guiding us today, praying that your word would speak to our minds, that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that we can be able to offer to you a living sacrifice. As long as we live, may we be yours. Thank you, and please don't trust me with any words. We want to hear what you're saying. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so the spirit and the mind. Well, it's not necessary to go through and scribble down all the verses. These will be available online. And so what we'll do is try to just go through as many as possible. Now, if I do skip one of these messages, one of these sections, and you'd really like to know about that specific one, please just, you know, let me know and I'll go back and we'll talk about it. Otherwise, because there's so many verses and the notes will be available, I'll just kind of skim through it quickly, get the overall idea, and then you all can study on your own. Is that fair? Mm-hmm. All right. So the first one we're going to find is in Genesis 41, 7 through 8. This is only parts of that verse. Pharaoh awoke. So who are we talking about?
Pharaoh.
Is he a living being?
Yes.
Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. Mm-hmm. So Pharaoh, an actual being, had a spirit. Now that spirit was troubled. What does that mean? If you've ever woken up from a dream that troubles you, is it because somebody else is troubled that your spirit is troubled?
No.
No, it means that your spirit is troubled, right? That's you. So in this case, Pharaoh would have been troubled because his spirit is troubled. Now, when you're thinking about this idea, would it be easy to take the word mind and replace it with the word spirit?
Yes.
It came to pass in the morning that his mind was troubled. Because his spirit was troubled means by default that his mind was troubled. Mm-hmm. Your spirit can't be troubled without your mind being troubled. You know what I'm saying? There's a connection there that must be united in our minds to be able to understand better what it means when the Bible uses the term spirit. Now, let me clarify by saying not every single time the word spirit is used does it mean or does it necessarily lend itself to being the mind. Because we know that spirit can also be breath, like breathe in one time real deep. In the nose, out the mouth, right? So that's the spirit of God that has been given to you so that you can have life. That's not what we're talking about in this section, this study here, but we are going to see that many times in the Bible there's a connection between the spirit and the mind, okay? Exodus 6, verse 9, Moses spake unto the children of Israel. Now the children of Israel, these were actual living beings, right? But they, the children of Israel, hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Anguish of spirit, does that mean that somebody other than the children of Israel were upset in this context? This means the children of Israel themselves, their minds were troubled, right? And so therefore their spirit was in anguish because they had been mistreated by those that were in Egypt. Exodus 28, verse 3, all that were wise hearted, it says, was given the spirit of wisdom. Now, what was this for? This was, of course, for the purpose of working with the temple. And so those that were wise hearted, what does the heart refer to in the Bible?
Mind.
It's the mind. It's the emotional side of the mind. You see, in my heart, I really felt, okay, that means like I was emotionally involved in this whole thing. Well, those that are wise hearted, those that had a mind that were wise, or, you know, their lives were directed by wisdom, whom God had filled with the spirit of wisdom, with the mind or the heart of wisdom. You see how that works? So these words are interchangeable. Exodus 31, verse 3. I have filled him, a being, a person, with the spirit of God. How? In wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all workmanship. You see how that works? So God is filling an actual being, a person, with his spirit. And what does that affect? It's wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. So it's the mind, exactly. It deals with the mind. The spirit of God is the mind of God. Yeah. Now, some people are saying by my saying that all I'm saying when I say that the spirit of God is the mind of God is that it's just his thoughts. Well, you could say, yeah, because wasn't it his thoughts that produced words that created through his son or through those words and it brought forth everything from nothing except for his words? Yeah, that came from the mind of God. I'm not talking about something that's like off the cuff or not thought out when I say that the spirit of God is the mind of God. That is everything God has. It's his character, his life, his desires, his convictions, his truth. All the things that make up who he is are in his mind. Are you okay with that? Like everything that makes up who you are, Judy, is in your mind. Like if I were to say, Judy, explain your mind to me, you'd probably go back and talk about, well, the way that my mind has been developed is when I scraped my knee as a kid, or when my mother did this, or my father, or my brother, or my sister, when they interacted with me, and through the years with my job here and all that, this, all those things, my entire life has made me who I am today. That's my mind. That's why my mind is like it is, right? That involves everything about somebody. And so when I'm talking about the mind of God being the spirit of God, that's what I'm referring to. Everything about God is involved in his spirit and in his mind. You fair with that?
Yeah.
Okay. So here, I have filled him with the mind of God. And what did that give him? Mm-hmm. Wisdom, understanding, mm-hmm. knowledge. Do you want the spirit or the mind of God? Mm-hmm. I do. I absolutely do. Exodus 35, 21. They came, so these are actual beings, everyone whose heart stirred him up. Again, the word heart can be understood as mind. And everyone, that's the intelligent beings, whom his spirit made willing, that's the Father's spirit, and they brought the Lord's offerings to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And so their heart was stirred up, or their mind, their spirit was made willing. So obviously here, heart and spirit are similar. But we know that you are stirred in your mind, you can be willing in your mind. So there's the connection again in these verses where we can see the connection between the spirit and the mind. Let me know if you think I'm going off the wrong direction. Yeah, I'm just going to keep going. Numbers 5:14. The spirit of jealousy came upon him. What does that mean, the spirit of jealousy? Does that mean somebody else was jealous? That means he was jealous, right? Because it came upon him. And he was jealous because of his wife. So we're still talking about the same person being jealous, and it was the spirit of jealousy. What does that mean, though? Like, if I have a spirit of jealousy, does that mean that my foot hurts? No, it means my mind is troubled, right? Because of the jealousy that I have for my wife. And so what's happening is this spirit of jealousy is affecting the mind of this person. She was defiled, and then, of course, he's jealous of his wife, and she wasn't defiled. You can see that section deals more with that. Deuteronomy 2:30, Sihon, an actual being, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him being Sihon, for the Lord thy God hardened his spirit. Well, so a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you? You don't want a hardened spirit, do you? You want a softened spirit. And what is it saying here when this man, Sihon, right here, he had a hardened spirit? Does that mean his mind was soft toward the children of Israel? Or his mind was hard toward the children of Israel? Mm-hmm. That's what's happening here. And he made his heart obstinate So his hardened spirit, his heart obstinate. Again, the word heart and spirit are synonymous, right? So it says in Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. And then it talks about Moses laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him. So we're still talking about this actual being, and he had a spirit of wisdom. What is wisdom brought from? From the mind, right? You know, I actually think wisdom can't really be learned from books necessarily as well as from experience. And that doesn't mean that you have to experience everything to be wise about it. I'm not saying that, but it seems to me that you can't just read about somebody who's wise to become wise. You need to be in your own experience and have your own interaction with those things. And wisdom comes as a result. 1 Samuel 1:15, Hannah, she answered and said, "No, my Lord, I, an intelligent being, am a woman of a sorrowful spirit." So the spirit is, so far, every single time, the spirit is inside an intelligent being, right? And it is that of the intelligent being. We're not talking about somebody's spirit when we're talking about somebody else. Like, if I'm talking about Pharaoh's spirit, I'm not talking about Brother Wilson. I was going to say Winston, but I knew that wasn't right. So what we have is we're talking about Pharaoh's spirit, the children of Israel's spirit, Moses' spirit, Sihon's spirit. We're talking here about Hannah's spirit. So when we talk about God's spirit, what does that mean?
His mind.
It's God's spirit, which is also his mind. It's synonymous. And his heart, right? God's heart, his mind, his spirit. So Hannah has this sorrowful spirit. That means Hannah was sorrowful in her mind. Why? Because of what she understood. She's an intelligent being that came to the point where she was sorrowful about what she understood. 1 Samuel 16:14. The spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Whoa, the mind of God was now gone from Saul? Could you say that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Saul wasn't choosing the mind of God anymore. He finally made his decision, I'm not going to follow God any longer. I'm going to follow self. And so the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. An evil spirit, it says, from the Lord troubled him. Oh, wait a minute now. How do you understand that in this context? Oh, I feel like I understand it fairly well, at least using the mind in this concept. The mind of the Lord departed from Saul, and the only other option by default was a mind that would trouble him. Okay? Does that make sense? And now it's from the Lord. So, okay, so before, when Saul had the mind or the spirit of the Lord, was he at peace? Yes or no?
Yes.
When he doesn't have the spirit of the Lord, is he troubled? Yes or no?
Yes.
Right? You see that? So it makes perfect sense to me that this idea of the mind and the spirit make perfect sense together. So now, just I'll say in this context, it seems that the peace of mind from God was no longer with him, which is Saul, but rather he had a troubled conscience. Consider the various ways this word, evil, has been translated by looking to a concordance. It's Hebrew 74:51. It means adversity, affliction, bad, calamity, he was displeased, he was distressed, he was evil. Those are thoughts in the mind, right? Or ways that you can experience your spirit. And if the spirit of the Lord had left Saul because he didn't choose his mind anymore, then of course he's distressed, he feels afflicted, he's bad, he feels evil. All those things, sorrowful, troubled, he feels worse, he feels wretched or wrong. You see how that word has been translated? That makes perfect sense to me. 1 Chronicles 5:26. The God of Israel stirred up the spirit of who? Pool. Now, does the Bible ever say the spirit of the flowers, the spirit of the clouds, the spirit of the water? Why not? Why doesn't it do that?
It doesn't have a mind.
Because the water doesn't have a mind, the flowers don't have a mind, the clouds don't have a mind, except if it's referring symbolically to the angels, of course. And so these things don't have a spirit, but intelligent beings do. And so Pul here, the king of Assyria, his spirit, his mind was stirred up. And the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser as well. By the way, this was the name of Ellen White's dog one time. Did you know that? She named the dog Tiglath-Pileser. Yeah. And she called the dog Tiger for short. So I learned that years ago. Anyways, so the spirit of Pool, the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser, and he carried them away. And he brought them, those that were, I'm just going to say this, I'm not going to finish the verse, but the whole point is Pool, the king, had a spirit, and Tiglath-Pileser, the king, had a spirit. These are intelligent beings. When we're talking about something like the ocean, the spirit of the ocean, or the spirit of the forest, the spirit of the woods, the spirit of the clouds, those are New Age concepts that are spiritualism. It's panentheism. It's not something that is that which is biblical, not at all. When we're talking about the spirit, we're talking about the specific person in whom that spirit is, whether it be God or an angel, or it be you, or Pool, or Tiglath-Pileser, or Pharaoh. You see what I'm saying? These are actual beings that have a mind, and that mind or spirit can be affected, either for good or for evil. Job 21, verse 4. As for me, is my complaint to man? And if it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled? Okay, Job's spirit here, his mind is being troubled if he is trusting in man. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So in a spirit, there can be no guile. You've heard about this word guile before, haven't you? With 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14, in them was found no guile. In their mouths were no guile. Do you know in the Greek that word can be understood as bait? Fish bait, which is deceitful. You're right, deceit. Because what's happening is the bait is covering the hook, right? And so the fish comes along, he eats that, and he didn't realize that something's in there. It's going to catch him, it's going to hurt, and he's going to be stuck. And so what happens is Psalm 32 verse 2 is saying that in your spirit there is no guile. In your mind there is no guile. And as a result of no guile in your mind, what comes out from your mind out of your mouth? Words. There are no words, or there's no guile in your mouth. And so it deals with the mind, even in Revelation chapter 14 when it's talking about no guile in their mouths. Every word comes from the mind. And that's what's so interesting about Christ being the Word of God, because words come from thoughts. They don't come just in and of themselves. And so Christ is the thoughts of God made audible, right? Before he was incarnate, and actually as he was incarnate as well. Psalm 51 verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. So what's happening is David is asking for himself to be given joy. Does joy affect your hands or your ribs or your ankles or something of your body or your mind? Your mind. What he's praying for is renew in me the spirit, right? And that's what I think it says in verse 10 as in through 12 there. The joy of your salvation and with your free spirit. Now, if you have a spirit that's not free, do you have joy? No. So what he's praying for, the joy of your salvation, the free spirit, it's the same thing. Freedom from what? From guilt, from sin, from conviction. Those things that make you feel not so good. And that's what God was trying to do with Saul too, right? As long as he was alive, he was poking him with those goads, if you will. Like, Saul, you're not right. And so he gave him this evil spirit from the Lord, this spirit that was uncomfortable for Saul. Same thing was happening with David here. He didn't have that joy, and he wanted that joy. Restore unto me something I don't have, the joy of your salvation. I don't have that right now, but I want it. Uphold me with your free spirit, not the one that's bound, but your free spirit. Psalm 77:3. I remembered God. Remembering is with your mind, by the way. And I was troubled. I complained and my spirit was troubled or overwhelmed. Mm-hmm. See how that works? So you remember with your mind and he was troubled and spirit, it was overwhelmed. And so there's this mind connection with the spirit. Psalm 106:33. because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Oh, wait a minute. So there's these words that are brought forth from your spirit. That's what's happening here. Because they provoked his spirit. His spirit was now angry. His spirit was stirred up. His spirit was not free and joyful, as we just read about earlier. But as a result of his spirit being stirred up, he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. So if your spirit is stirred up, should you speak? Maybe it's time to be quiet for a while, right? You hold your tongue and just chill, pray, ask God to bless you before you speak. There have been many times in the 17 years my son and the 14 years my daughter has been alive where I've been frustrated. And I just naturally, it's not something that I've like built up in me. It's just naturally, I don't like to speak if I'm angry. I want to just chill and I'd rather be quiet, kind of like that dog that's about to bite, but I'm you know, not growling or anything, right? And so I'll just be quiet. And that's been really helpful for me because I'm able to think through what my spirit is going through. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. If I speak, I'm gonna say something stupid. And if I'm able to just chill for a while, I can cool off, and then I can say something an hour, two, three hours later.
Doesn't the Bible say something about that? Mm-hmm. It says slow to wrath, slow to anger.
And slow to speak, right?
Slow to speak.
Yeah, that's in James chapter 1, isn't it? Good, yeah. Slow to wrath, slow to speak, slow to anger. Yeah, good one. And so right here, even according to Psalms 106, verse 33, you can kind of get that same idea. Psalm 142, verse 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. So my spirit overwhelmed. We're talking again about an intelligent being. My spirit overwhelmed within me. And then I'll just skip that part because it's kind of the same idea. Psalm 143, verse 4. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. Spirit overwhelmed. Heart desolate. I'm going to make that one bold just because. And so what we have here is, again, an intelligent being overwhelmed in their mind. You could be overwhelmed physically. If you work too hard, you could be overwhelmed. But that's not what's being spoken about here. They're talking about the spirit, right? My heart is desolate. Again, another reference to the mind. Proverbs 18, verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? So the spirit of a man, he can sustain. What does that mean? Like, here is the endurance or the patience of the saints, right? It's going to be tough out there when everybody in the world is worshiping the beast and his image instead of worshiping the Father and his image. It's going to be very difficult, and we're going to need that endurance. That's what the word patience means there in Revelation 14, verse 12. The same idea is here. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. I can keep going if my mind is set that way. But if your spirit, if your mind is wounded, who's going to be able to carry anything? Who can bear? Ecclesiastes 1:17. I gave my heart to know wisdom, my mind, that is, and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. In other words, my mind was vexed when I tried to give myself to wisdom and to madness and to folly. No matter what Solomon tried to do, it wasn't working. So his spirit was like, you know what? This is just all vexation. I'm just vexed about everything. He was frustrated in life. That's why he started writing this after he went through this experience and realized, like, people ought to know what I went through. And so this is his personal testimony there in the book of Ecclesiastes. I looked unto all the works of my hands. It was vexation of spirit. Says it again in 2:17. I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. It's vanity and vexation of mind or spirit. Again, Solomon is an intelligent being. And one more time here in 4, verse 4, vexation of spirit. So he uses that phrase several times, and he's just basically showing his disdain for what he went through to realize that everything was to one end. Everybody dies. That's it. And of course, then he realized that you can be saved by the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 12 through 14, I believe it is, where it talks about the young people You need to know and understand that all your works will be brought up before you in judgment. And so what is our business? To keep the commandments of God and love him with all our heart. Isaiah 29, verse 24. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding. Wait a minute. If you err in your mind, what will happen? You will come to understanding. Where? In your mind. You see how that works? So the connection seems so clear to me that the spirit is equivalent to the mind in the Bible. Now, so what does that mean? If I say the Spirit of God is the mind of God, do I have biblical backing for that? It sure seems that I do. But that doesn't mean that it's just the thoughts of God, like as though that's nothing. I'm telling you, the thoughts of God are powerful. The thoughts of God is what transformed my life 23 years ago. The thoughts of God is what He used to create everything in the universe. The beautiful trees and flowers outside, the mountains and the clouds out there are because God spoke them into existence. Why? Or how? Through His mind. And so, yes, the Spirit of God is the mind of God. That's where all the power is. You see? Isaiah 54, verse 6. The Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken in her mind, grieved in her mind. It says forsaken and grieved in spirit, a wife of a youth. And when thou wast refused, saith the Lord. Isaiah 61, 3. To appoint unto them, this is a prophecy now of Christ, them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So mourning is equated here to the spirit of heaviness. It's kind of like a double usage of the thoughts. There's joy and praise compared to mourning and the spirit of heaviness. Where do you mourn? In your heart or in your mind, right? Where are you able to praise in the converse? In your mind or in your heart? So we have this whole idea of mind being connected with spirit. Isaiah 63:10. But they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. A lot of people will say that Isaiah 63 is actually showing that God is spirit or the spirit is God. But it's, even right here, it's, they vexed His Holy Spirit. Whose Holy Spirit? God's Holy Spirit. And so the whole context, don't let it get overwhelm you. Just look carefully at what's being said there in that section. And you'll realize it's not saying that the Spirit is God. It's saying that God has a Spirit. And that Spirit was leading Moses and the children of Israel. And in fact, they, the children of Israel, rebelled, and that rebellion vexed God's holy mind. God's holy mind was vexed. Why? Because of the children of Israel and their rebellion. That's why God sometimes brings judgment, because His spirit or His mind is vexed because of our rebellion. See how that works? And you go through all the history of the children of Israel. Were they punished as a result of the vexation they caused in the mind of God? Absolutely. And so they were corrected, they were punished, they were educated as a good parent would punish and correct and educate their child. Sometimes it was very severe, we understand that, but that's also many times what we need today is some severe correction, punishment, education, whereby we can come to a better understanding. Having gone through those experiences, to be wise in the future, you don't want to do that again because it leads to, or it may cause, etc. Isaiah 65, 14, behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart or in their minds, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart or mind, and shall howl for vexation of your mind or spirit. So the whole concept, the whole idea to me is absolutely beautiful. That when we're talking about the Spirit of God, we are actually talking about the mind of God. That's why it's so important for me these days that Philippians 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind did he have? Did he have a holy mind? Did he have a mind that wanted to surrender 100% of the time to the will of his Father in heaven? Did he have a mind that wanted to help those in need? Did he have a mind that wanted to bless and educate others with truth? Did he have a mind that was peaceful and joyful in even in the midst of trials and suffering? This is the kind of mind that God wants us to have that was in his Son. What is that? That is the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so I want that mind in me. I want that spirit in me. And I want everybody to understand that that's a biblical concept. To have the mind of God in us is to have the Spirit of God in us. It's not a third being that somehow comes in and fills you, and now you've got God inside of you. You have chosen to have the same mind that God has. It is through His Word that we are educated about that mind. It is through the influence of His Spirit given by the agents that He has within the agency of the Holy Spirit. That includes people, words, like on the Bible, any of inspired writings. It includes nature. Sometimes it includes institutions, angels, you. And so it's a real blessing to know that the mind and the heart and the spirit, those are synonymous terms, because we can have the heart of God. We can have the mind of God. We can have the Spirit of God in us. That's why it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Ezekiel 18:31, cast away from you all your transgressions. These are you as your, as groups of people, because you is plural, your is plural, whereby ye is also plural, have transgressed. These are intelligent people. And make you a new mind and a new spirit, a new heart and a new spirit. It's kind of the synonymous terms, emotionally and mentally or educationally. For why will you die, O house of Israel? So God is talking to intelligent people here. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away your stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. So this is conversion, this is transformation, this is actually becoming a Christian. What is it? You've been given a new mind. Your old mind is passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now you have a mind that was also in Christ Jesus. It's a new one. It's a fresh, beautiful, clean, pure mind that has new motives, new desires, new direction, new convictions, new abilities to endure, more wisdom, more peace, more joy. That's right, isn't it? That's what we want. The mind of God. Now, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel 2, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith the spirit of somebody else was troubled. No, it was his spirit that was troubled, right? His mind was troubled because of what his mind recalled of his mind having a dream. And his sleep break from him. He couldn't sleep because of this dream, and his mind or spirit was troubled. The king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled. Chapter 7, verse 15, rather. Daniel was grieved in his spirit, in the midst of his or my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Hosea 4:12, my people ask counsel at their stocks, in other words, their idols, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. These are intelligent people that have the spirit of whoredoms. Now, that's not the mind of Christ, right? That's the spirit of somebody else. There are only two spirits in the world, the spirit of Christ and the spirit of Antichrist. That's it. Haggai 1:14. The Lord stirred up the spirit of somebody intelligent, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, somebody else intelligent, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. So what were they doing? They were building up the temple. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of these people, Zerubbabel, the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of all the people. Notice what it says in Nehemiah 4:6. They had a mind to work. So when the Lord stirred up the spirit of these people, it says they had a mind to work in Nehemiah, which is when they were building together.
Did you
It says in Zechariah 12, verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the house of the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. This is a prophecy of the Messiah, you all know. But what's happening here is the spirit of grace and supplications. And then there's mourning and bitterness, of course, we all know is part of the mind. And so, let's see, maybe I'll get to Malachi, and then that'll be all the way through the Old Testament. It says, Malachi 2:15, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. So I think that's a good counsel. If we are to take heed to our spirit, then we will deal less treacherously against our wives too, or against our husbands, or our friends, or our coworkers, or our student, you know, fellow students, etc. So if we take heed to our spirit, which is taking heed to our mind, know what is happening. Nobody knows what's in the mind of man save the spirit of man that is within him, right? So if we know, if we take cognizance of what is going on in our minds, we will deal less treacherously with those around us. Malachi 2:16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. So that's the Old Testament. I'm wondering, should I break this into two because there's so many references? Or should I just say, hey guys, go for it and study the rest in the New Testament for yourself. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, did the Spirit of the Lord go away from Saul? That's what it says, right?
Yes.
This is David.
Yes, but I'm talking about
from
Saul.
Yes.
From Saul, remember? The spirit of the Lord was withdrawn from Saul, and then a spirit of evil was sent him. What's happening here? Cast me not, like Saul, cast me not away from your presence. What is his presence according to this verse? Take not your Holy Spirit from me. I frankly believe that the mind of God is to us his presence. Why do I say that? Because it is the actual mind of God. It's his. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say, let this mind be in you, which was Christ's mind. It sounds good. It sounds close, but that's not what it says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind is that? It's the mind of the Father. So when it says, cast me not away from your presence, take not your Holy Spirit from me, I believe that we can have the actual presence of God by receiving his mind, because it is his mind. It's his. Like if I gave you my mind, you'd have part of me, right? Like I'm going to keep back something that I have in my mind, and I'm not going to let you have it until I tell it to you. You can guess all you want, but you're not going to know what I'm thinking about in my mind. I'm thinking about a purple pair of shoes, okay? You would never have guessed that, right? But now you know what's in my mind. So now you have my mind. And so if I gave you all of my mind, you would have my presence. That's my mind. And so I feel like the presence of God is the mind of God. That's actually how he dwells with us. And that's how the angels are able to bring us the influence of that mind, the spirit. Because they've been given or received instructions from the Lord. You can read this on page 39 of Early Writings, the first paragraph. It's amazing. In fact, let me read it to you. Well, yeah, as a Trinitarian, I would always say the mind is a third being of some sort, something separated from.
Yes.
And it's bodiless.
Yes.
It's ethereal.
Yes.
It's God's essence pervading all nature. Mm-hmm. I have divorced myself from that thought. Now I understand it's the Spirit of God. That mind, that spirit, that desire, those convictions, that character can be given over to an angel by saying, this is what I want you to take to my person down there. That angel says, yes, Lord, and brings the mind of God to that person and is able to bring the influence of that spirit down to this earth, because we have an intelligent being carrying the mind of an intelligent being to another intelligent being. It's not the spirit of the trees, it's the spirit of the Father, right? So to me, it seems that the mind is the presence of God. Let me go back real quick and look at this next verse. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? We have seen already a number of verses that verify that the spirit is the mind. Whither shall I flee from thy mind? Because if you go to Psalm 139, I don't know if you've done this recently, but let me just go there real quick. Psalm 139. And you'll read, O Lord, thou hast searched me. In other words, when you search somebody, you're trying to find somebody. You have known me. You know them because of your education, your mind. Thou knowest, another thing of the mind, my down sitting and mind uprising. Thou understandest, those are the you understanding with your mind, my thought afar off. Thou compassest, now that word means to disperse, scatter, spread, strew, winnow, or cast away. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. You are acquainted, which means you understand, with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and hast thine hand upon me. Because, of course, he knows where he is. Such knowledge, again, something in the mind, is too high for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto that knowledge. Whither shall I go from your mind? You know me, you understand me, you get me, right? That's what it's been saying the whole time.
The concept is there.
Yeah. Where can I go from your mind? Where shall I go from your presence? So I feel like the mind of God is the presence of God. And that's how you live the life of Christ again on this earth, is by his mind being in you. He's using your arms and your hands as his body. The Bible even says he's the head and we're the body. And where the head is where the mind is, right? And so he's directing everything, his body, with his head or the mind. So yeah, absolutely, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory.